If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Recently I was, something caught my eye as I was surfing the internet. I do that on occasion. Actually I was looking for illustrations. Came across an article, a story about a woman, a celebrity author, who several years ago made headlines by the fact that she had embrace Christianity, which surprised a lot of people. She had become a Christian, apparently, had confessed her allegiance to Christ. She had been the author of books basically dealing with the occult, vampirism in particular. And so she made headlines by embracing Christianity. Well, I just read this week that she has renounced Christianity now. She's holding on to Christ, but she renounces formal Christianity, the institutional church, if you will, primarily because of the positions that certain Christians take. Now, you know, you're like me. If you felt like every public Christian represented all of Christianity, you would probably renounce Christianity too. There are things that are said sometimes that I'm embarrassed by. But it raised the question for me, can you be a Christian or can you love Christ and not be a Christian? Can you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and not love His church? Can you be a Christian and not be a part of the church? There would be some who would say, of course. However, we need to look at the authority. The authority is not what I believe. It's not my feelings. It's not what I want to be true. The authority is the Word of God, the Scriptures. So we need to look at the Scriptures. And what we find in the Scriptures is that Christianity, or the church, is part and parcel with being a Christian. Being a Christian means you are part of the church. And not just part of the universal, what we also often call the universal church, but it means that we are to be part of a local church. In fact, we see that here in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. We see that God is building something. He has laid a cornerstone and a foundation, and He's put in this building living stones that would display His glory, that would be a testimony to Him for the good of others as well as for ourselves. Let's look at this. Look at God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to Him, Him being Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your work in your world. We're grateful, Father, that you are a God who has not just created your world and then absented yourself from it. Lord, you are not a God who has put everything into process, Lord, and then just allowed the process to work. But Father, you are vitally involved in your world. You're so involved, Lord, that out of your great love, you have given to us. You have given, Lord, all that we need to meet our physical and material needs. But more than that, Father, you have given to us your Son. And in Him, you have given to us the forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal abundant life if we will put our trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Father, we're grateful that you are doing a work, not just in our lives individually, but in our life together corporately, in the church. Lord, you have promised to build your church, and you are building your church for your glory and for the good of the world that you have made. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding this morning. We pray, Father, that as we look at this portion of your word, the Bible, that you would teach us, that we would see the message here, not just in general, but Father, the message for each of our lives. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. Father, for those who are not part of your church, who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, we pray in particular that you would grant them today repentance and saving faith, that they might be eternally saved. So, Lord, we give you this time and pray that you would use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want us to see three words or three messages this morning from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to see a word about building. I want us to see this word about building. What is God building? Secondly, I want us to see a word about belonging. About belonging. And thirdly, I want us to see a word or a message about believing. First of all, notice there's a message here about building. Again and again, we have building imagery used here. Peter writes in verse 1, as you come to him, meaning God through Christ, a living stone. Now, just by itself, that could be just a big rock out in the field. But in context, he's talking about a stone that is a cornerstone of a building. That's what he says. You come to him a living stone, he says, and you yourselves are like living stones being built up, what? As a spiritual house. Not a physical house, not a material building, but a spiritual house. Notice also, he says, quoting Scripture, for it stands in Scripture, verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And then finally in verse 7, again quoting Scripture, he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The point is this, again and again, we see this imagery of a stone and stones and that of a building. Now, again, not a material, physical building. We often call this place, what? The house of God, right? But is it? No. Except when we're here, right? When God's people are gathered together, then God indwells this place because he's indwelling us as his people. And especially when we come together corporately, the Lord is with us in a very special way. But this building is no more the house of God. Well, I better not go there. But anyway, this building is special because it's where God's people gather together. When the Scripture talks about God building a building, he's not talking about this physical structure. He's talking about a spiritual house, as he says. And what is that spiritual house? It is the church itself. And there are several things that we need to see in this passage about this building that he is building. First of all, God is the builder. God is the builder. Sometimes you'll hear pastors talk about, God's called me here to build a church. And we understand what they mean, but we need to be careful that we understand it's not our job to build the church. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 talks about the one who is building the church. Jesus was asking his disciples about who it was that people thought he was, who it was that they were saying about him. And in verse 13 of Matthew 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock, your confession of faith in me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now that doesn't mean we're passive. It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do, but we need to always understand that it is the Lord who is building His church. That's why prayer is so important. Because we look to the Lord and we call upon Him. We lift up those who need to know Him in prayer so that as they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord might draw them to Himself, that He might add to His church those who are being saved, as we read about in the book of Acts again and again and again. It is the Lord who adds to the church as people are saved. The point is, it is God's building, and He is the one who is doing the building. And He is doing so in accordance with the word that He has given to us. He gives us instructions in His word for how His church is to be built. It is His building. Again, the spiritual house that He is building is the church. The church is not an add-on. The church is not optional. Being involved in the church, being a member of the church, is not something that's just nice if you want to do that. The church is not just the spiritual house of God. It is what? The body of Christ. The church is Christ's body on earth. I've mentioned before the name of A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite authors. He was a pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church back in the middle part of the 20th century. I really believe he was a modern-day prophet. And this is what he writes about the church. "The highest expression of the will of God in this age is the church which He purchased with His own blood. To be scripturally valid, any religious activity must be part of the church. Let it be clearly stated that there can be no service acceptable to God in this age that does not center in and spring out of the church. Bible schools, tract societies, Christian businessmen's committees, seminaries, and the many independent groups working at one or another phase of religion need to check themselves reverently and courageously, for they have no true spiritual significance outside of or apart from the church. According to the Scriptures, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit, and as such is the most important organism beneath the sun. She is not one more good institution along with the home, the state, and the school. She is the most vital of all institutions, the only one that can claim a heavenly origin. The cynic may inquire which church we mean and may remind us that the Christian church is so divided that it is impossible to tell which is the true one, even if such a one exists. But we are not too much troubled by the suppressed smile of the doubter. Being inside the church, we are probably as well aware of her faults as any person on the outside could possibly be. And we believe in her nevertheless, wherever she manifests herself in a world of darkness and unbelief. The church is found wherever the Holy Spirit has drawn together a few persons who trust Christ for their salvation, worship God in spirit, and have no dealings with the world and the flesh. The members may by necessity be scattered over the surface of the earth and separated by distance and circumstances, but in every true member of the church is the homing instinct and the longing of the sheep for the fold and the shepherd. Give a few real Christians have a chance, and they will get together and organize and plan regular meetings for prayer and worship. In these meetings, they will hear the Scriptures expounded, break bread together in one form or another according to their light, and try as far as possible to spread the saving gospel to the lost world. Such groups are cells in the body of Christ, and each one is a true church, a real part of the greater church. It is in and through these cells that the Spirit does His work on earth. Whoever scorns the local church scorns the body of Christ. The church is still to be reckoned with. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her." So the Lord, this spiritual house that he is building, is the church. We also see that the cornerstone of the building is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We begin and end, may I say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source and the substance of all that we do. He is the focus. He is the Lord of the church. Jesus Christ is head of the church. I have no misconception that I am the head of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. I am the pastor, the senior pastor, a shepherd of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is the Lord of this church, or this is not a church at all. He is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, many of you know much more about building than I do. But the word here refers to a stone that was set in the foundation, was set as the beginning stone, the stone from which all other stones came. It set the angle, both vertically and horizontally, for all of the rest of the building. And if the cornerstone was not right, the building was not right. And that's the way it is for us. If the cornerstone is not right, if Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone of our church, if his word is not the authoritative word for us, if we look to tradition, if we look to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his word for our sole authority, then we're going to get off the mark. And the building that's built is not going to be the church of the living God that the Lord has promised to build. Jesus is the cornerstone. The last thing that we see here regarding the building is that the Lord builds the church as he brings new bricks, new stones into it. I quoted from Acts chapter 2 where we read that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is made up of living stones. As Baptist, one of our Baptist distinctives is what we call regenerate church membership. That means that we believe it is necessary to be born again by the Spirit of God in order to be a member of the church. That's why we don't baptize infants. We baptize those who can make a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of their lives. Because we believe that the Lord builds his church with living stones. We look, and I referred last week to the fact that naturally we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord doesn't build his church with dead stones. But we are built on the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ourselves, he says, are living stones. So the Lord adds to his church those who have been born again, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who genuinely are saved. That's the word of the message about building. Secondly, there is a message about belonging. What is our relationship to this spiritual house that the Lord is building? Well, the Lord tells us through Peter, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." We're going to deal with that holy priesthood part next week. Well, 2 weeks from now, if the Lord wills. But what is this part about being living stones? It means that we, as living stones, are built connected to the cornerstone, first of all. We live because he lives, because we serve a living Savior, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then we too live. But there's much more about that. There's also the implication that we are connected to other living stones in this spiritual house. The church is not a living stone, it is many living stones that are built up. And there's a connection that we have to one another. There is a vital connection. We are put in the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are saved. But then there is a practical connection as we join a local church, as we join ourselves to other believers to be involved in what God is doing in and through His church. Belonging is essential to what it means to be a part of the spiritual house of God. That is, membership in the Lord's church is not something optional. It's not something that we can take or leave. It's part and parcel of being a vital part of the Lord's church. One writer has made this comment about the necessity of belonging. If the church is a building, again, a spiritual building, then we must be bricks in it. Peter says stones. If the church is a body, then we are its members. If the church is a household of faith, it presumes we are a part of that household. Sheep are in a flock and branches are on a vine. All of these are images used in the New Testament for the Lord's church, right? And all of them reveal to us that we are part of one another, that we belong. Biblically, if one is a Christian, he must be a member of a church. Charles Colson, in his book, The Body, makes the same point. Membership in a confessing body is fundamental to the faithful Christian life. Failure to do so defies the explicit warning not to forsake our assembling together. His understanding of this prompted Martin Luther to say, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Not that the church provides salvation, God does. But because the saved one can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church. Therefore, membership becomes the indispensable mark of salvation. So highly does the Lord esteem the communion of His church, John Calvin wrote, that He considers everyone a traitor and apostate from religion who perversely withdraws himself from any Christian society which preserves the true ministry of the Word and the sacraments. That's Charles Colson quoting in The Body, page 70. Now this idea is lost on many Christians today. It is not accepted by many. It's challenged both explicitly and implicitly today. There's become a growing trend to not make this kind of commitment to a local church. Why should I do that when, you know, I can get all the benefits of the church without formally uniting with the church? There are even some, like the author I refer to in my introduction, who think that the church itself is a problem. Christ is good, and I like Him, but I don't need that Christianity business. I don't need anything formal. I don't need anything institutional. I just don't need that. That's a hindrance to my Christian life. The biggest problem with that is it contradicts Scripture. It contradicts the Word of God. All of these images and the teaching of the New Testament reinforces the idea that we belong to one another. And that belonging should be evident. It should be visible. It should be, dare I say, formal. Now, there's no doubt, as I've already indicated, that there are problems with the visible church. There are problems with local churches. We are far from being perfect. We are very imperfect. But we are still the institution, the spiritual house that the Holy Spirit indwells and that the Lord is building. The only thing that Christ has pledged himself to build is his church. And so we should desire to be a part of an imperfect body of Christ, local assembly of believers. You cannot have the real Christ, the one revealed in Scripture, without having his church as well. Now this, again, this idea has been neglected and even rejected by many. Some don't reject the idea of the church altogether, but they don't see the need for formal membership. But it's difficult, if not altogether impossible, to obey much of the New Testament if we reject being members of a local church. For example, there are many one another commands in the Scripture. We are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. And many, many, many other one another commands. For whom are we supposed to fulfill these commands? Those in our local church, primarily. The responsibilities of church leaders to shepherd the flock, as well as the command to individual members to obey their leaders, are both impossible without some kind of formal membership in a local church. Church discipline is a practical impossibility apart from commitment to and accountability called for in a local church, a local New Testament church. In addition to some rejecting the idea, there's been neglect that has undermined the idea of belonging to a local church. Without meaning to, many churches have undermined this New Testament sense of belonging by creating an unbiblical category of inactive member. Those whose names are in a church roll, but week after week, month after month, year after year, have little or nothing to do with the church of which they are supposedly members. Imagine with me, if you will, a building, a stone building, where many of the stones suddenly absent themselves. What kind of building do you have? You have a very rickety, if not a building that's going to collapse under its own weight. The idea of being living stones means that we are not only connected to our living cornerstone, but that we are also vitally connected to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, bearing one another's burdens, getting involved in one another's lives, and ministering to one another and to those whom we desire to be added to the Lord's spiritual house. We are called to interconnected lives, which is part of belonging, being living stones. We are called to fellowship around God's Word. We do that on the Lord's Day when we gather together. We are to do that beyond what we do here on Sunday mornings. We are to be hospitable to one another. We are to practice hospitality, not just to those who are like us, but to those who outside of the church we might not even want to be with. But in the church, we choose to fellowship with and practice hospitality with those who are not like us. Maybe they're not our age group. Maybe they're not our socioeconomic group. But it is a beautiful picture of what God intends for His church to be. We are called to serve one another and our neighbors as well, without any expectation of reciprocity. We do it as unto the Lord, to serve the Lord. These and many, many other implications are part and parcel of what it means to be living stones, being built up as a spiritual house in the body of Christ. Well, the third word is a word about believing. Not everybody's part of this spiritual house. Peter's very clear that the difference between those who are part of God's building and those who aren't is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verses 7 and 8 refer to. He writes, so the honor is for you who believe, the honor of being part of this house. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Throughout the New Testament, we see that belief in Christ, personal faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, has been the dividing point for those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are delivered from God's judgment, from the penalty, the power, and someday the presence of their sin, and those who remain under God's judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block," if you will, a stumbling stone, as Peter says here, "to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jesus himself in John 3, 16 through 18 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." He is either the cornerstone of our lives in the church, or he is a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense. Or as Jesus himself quotes in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone?" The same passage that Peter refers to. "This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. And the one who falls on this stone would be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." There's coming a time when those who reject Christ, the stone that was intended and is the cornerstone for those who believe, will become a crushing stone that crushes them in judgment as they stand before God without any hope. Why? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a word about believing. How do we escape the wrath of God? How can we possibly have any hope? How can we hope for mercy on the day when the Lord will call all to give an account? While there is hope, today is the day of salvation for those who repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was ever made right with God by behaving, but by believing. It's a word about believing. Believing with the head, yes, that's where it starts. You must accept the facts that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. But it's far more than that. As has often been said, it's possible to miss the kingdom of God by 18 inches or whatever it is, the distance between the head and the heart is. You know, it's a figurative thing. But it speaks to the reality that many who will give verbal assent to the facts of the gospel have never put their personal trust in the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we turn away from our sin and turn away from depending on what we have done or can do to make us acceptable to God, then we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our hearts, we say with a hymn writer, those words that we sang earlier, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." That's what God requires. He doesn't require for us to bring something to him except our sin. And we say, "Lord Jesus," in our hearts, "I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. I am deserving of your wrath. I know that I am separated from you because of my sin. And I turn from that and I put my trust in you and you alone. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being raised from the dead for me that I might have eternal life. I trust you. Nothing else. Nothing in my hand I bring. I cling to your cross. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you use those exact words or not, it means to turn from anything and everything and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Put your trust in Him. Because please, make no doubt, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's a stone on which we either build our lives or over which we will stumble and which will crush us someday. The question is, what is the stone, the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you? Is He the cornerstone? Is He the cornerstone of your life? And not just because you say that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because you belong as a living stone to that spiritual house that He is building. You have not only put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and said that, but you have expressed it by uniting with His church. And you are seeking to be built up and to build up others in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning you need to turn from trusting in your behavior to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. From trusting in anyone or anything else to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Perhaps this morning you need to confess Christ publicly and follow Him in believers' baptism. Perhaps you need a church home. You've been attending this church for some time. You believe that this church the Lord has led you to, but you're not a member of this church, and you know you need a church home, and you believe this is the place the Lord has led you. We're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 340, He Hideth My Soul. And when we sing that, it'd be a great opportunity for you to just publicly come forward and say, I'm giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm putting my trust in Him and Him alone. Or I've done that and I need believer's baptism. I need to follow the Lord in baptism as a believer by immersion. Or I've done that and I need a church home. I want this to be the place where I plant my life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. After I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 340. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the privilege that is ours. Without any merit of our own, without any works, Father, to offer you, without any price to give you, Lord, we are so grateful that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be a member of your family, your body, that we can be forgiven and made right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your great love and mercy that's accomplished this for us. Lord, I pray that you would turn hearts today from unbelief to belief. Lord, I pray that people would no longer reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but would put their trust in Him and Him alone. Father, I pray for those who've done that and need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or those who've done that and need a church home. Lord, I pray that you would work, that you would grant grace for people to make these public decisions. We give you this time, Father, and pray that all that's done would serve to bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.